Thank you.
We'll do this. How about that?
That is great. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you all. Amen. It's good to be here. I'm from Columbus, Ohio. Anybody been to Columbus?
Yes.
Been to Columbus? It's one of our mid-sized cities, not large, not small. Something like Indianapolis, where our general offices are, the church, the Christian Church Foundation, and our general ministry office are based. So I'm here to share with you this morning some of the scripture. And I'm going to read the scripture, and we are going to hear some stories. Okay? I like to be down here because I'm at your level with the people, which is good. I like to be with the people. And the title we have for this morning to talk about is, what will be your legacy? You know, a legacy is something that's left for the future, right? Something that's left for the next generations. I had the privilege of walking through your heritage room here and saw those photos from 1925 back of the congregation and its beginnings. All those folks that many probably have passed away, right? And some might still be here. But those and many that have passed away, it's interesting because we, or you all, are standing on the shoulders of them. Did you know that? You are standing on the shoulders of those who have passed away and left a legacy. You know, sometimes we might think that we might not leave a legacy. But you know something? We will all leave a legacy. We do not have a choice. You know why? Because we will be remembered. Somehow, we will be remembered by somebody. So we will leave a legacy. And what is it you want said about you when your earthly time here comes to an end and your story will be told from the beginning to the end? What do you want people to hear about you? You know, the Bible tells a story of a man that you all know. His name was David. A little young boy that became king of Israel. And you've heard the story of David and Goliath. You've heard stories of David, the king, the Psalms of David. But there's a story of David in the Bible that talks about the final years of David's reign in Israel. David was old, and it was his final years. 1 Chronicles 22, verses 6 through 13, tells a little bit about that story. And we read in that verse 6, where it says, "Then he called his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, 'My son, I had it in my heart to build the house for the Lord, the God of Israel. But this word came to David: you have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on earth in my sight.'" And in verse 9 it says, "But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest. And I will give him rest from all the enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name." God assigns Solomon with that task. Not David, Solomon. He will be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, that's David speaking to his son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build a house of the Lord your God as he said you would. You know, David is blessing his son. He has that task, and David is blessing him for that task. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding, in verse 12, when he puts you in command over Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you, the result of keeping the law of the Lord our God, is you will have success, he's telling Solomon. If you are careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave Moses for Israel, be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Now, in 1 Chronicles, that same chapter 22, we read from verses 6 through 13, but in that previous scripture of that verse 6, it's verse 5. That reads, David, my son, David said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all nations. In other words, David is saying, the best for the Lord. Therefore, this is what David's going to do. Therefore, I will make preparations for it. So David made extensive preparations before his death. He's not going to build the temple. Scripture is saying he made preparations. And he made extensive preparations before his death. Now let's go to 1 Chronicles 29, because the story continues of these final years of David's reign. In chapter 22 we read this, but in 29 we read more about his final years to stage the story. First verse says in 1 Chronicles 29, then King David said to the whole assembly, because he knows he's not going to build a temple. He's talking to the assembly now. It says, my son Solomon, the one God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. He's going to repeat that again, right? From chapter 22, he repeats in chapter 29. He's young and inexperienced. The task is great, because the temple is not for man or a human being. It's for the Lord God. In other words, it's not just anything that we are building. This is the temple for God. This is a house for God. And in verse 2, David says, with all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. And here in that verse 2, David lists all the things he has prepared for the temple. There's a list of that in Scripture. And in verse 3, David says, besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give, listen to this. He already had some resources and some stuff. He's saying, here are some stuff already. But in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give of my personal treasure, of what's his personal stuff. First there was other stuff, but now it's his personal stuff. Or in other words, his personal property for the building of the temple. And in this verse 3, I kind of discovered two important statements from David. The first statement from David releasing from his personal stuff for the building of the temple is that his devotion for the house of his God is his testimony that it is in the temple, it is in the sanctuary where we really experience the presence of God. You know something? I can be at home doing the dishes, huh, and experience the presence of God. And that's fine. And I can glorify God, and and I can pray to God, and I'm washing the dishes, and make sure I wash them right and clean, because my wife later on is going to check them. Or I can be driving in my car, and I can experience the presence of God. And I can be praying, I can probably be listening to some, music, praising God. And when I'm praying, I got to make sure I don't close my eyes. Keep my eyes open. But David is saying that there is no better place to experience the presence of God than in the temple, in the sanctuary. Because that is where the community of God is. There's a scripture that David writes also in Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together, when they come together. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. There is no better place than the temple or sanctuary to experience God's presence. And David himself declares that in Psalms 27:4, when he says, I have asked the Lord for one thing. And some of you know this by heart. Only one thing do I want from God: to live in the Lord's house all my life, to marvel there at God's goodness, and to ask for guidance. How wonderful it is to be in God's house with the people of God. So that's David's devotion. And David is releasing from his stuff for the building of that temple. The second statement is, and from what we obtain from these words of David, from that verse, is that David affirms that to be an effective leader, it is imperative, it is a must to be an effective model. You lead by modeling. You hear that? You lead by modeling. By giving of his personal property for the house of God, David sets an example so that others may also give offerings for the house of God from their personal stuff. And after David has listed all the things that he has prepared from his personal property for the construction of the temple, David says these words in verse 5, 1 Chronicles 29. And now, he asks, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? After he released from his personal stuff, he asks, who is willing now to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? And scripture says in verse 6, then the leaders, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. Then they released. Because David was a model, an example. This is the end result of an exemplary leadership. You lead by modeling. And they gave toward the work, in verse 7, of the temple. And again, here is a list of all the things that are given to the construction or the building of the temple. And in verse 9, it says, and all the people rejoice at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced. And when we read these verses, I can almost hear the writer of Acts chapter 20, verse 35. And you all probably know this by heart too. When it says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, it is a joy to give freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and it gives happiness to give. It's a joy that we experience. And David stops. In verse 10, David stops to worship God. and to pray to God. And he says, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel. For from everlasting to everlasting, yours, Lord, is the greatness. Look, listen to these words in verse 11. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Amen. What acknowledgement from David. It's like hearing the words of Psalms 89 in verse 11, declaring, the heavens are yours. Yours also is the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. All that is in it is yours. David continues praying and worshiping God in 1 Chronicles 29, saying, yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt, to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. That's a prayer from David. But who am I? In verse 14, he stops and says, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. When David says these words, I can hear Jesus telling his disciples in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, in verse 5, when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's David's prayer. And Jesus is just saying, we need God. We need Jesus in our life. Without God and without Jesus, we can do nothing. It is an affirmation of our dependence of God, but also an affirmation of our codependence of one and the other. We are the body of Christ, and we cannot live alone. We need to be together. Finally, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 18 and 19, read, Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Israel. In other words, the God that is the God of the generations that blesses from generation to generation. Like that heritage room you have. And David continues praying, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon, the next generation, the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, your statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the temple for which I have provided. David provided, but it's up to Solomon to build the temple. What was David's legacy? What was David's legacy? David's legacy was what you can call a foothold for Solomon to stand on. So Solomon can stand firm on something. That was David's legacy. David was standing on the shoulders of those before him. That's why he says, the Lord of Abraham, of Isaac, of Israel. I'm standing on the shoulders of those people. But now Solomon is going to be standing on my shoulders and the ancestors of mine. What will be our legacy? You know something? We are here because before us there were others that planted, that watered, that helped, and that built. And the story of these are written in the records of the church. Take the Bible. We're standing on the shoulders of all those, and on that heritage room there. And in the and there will be others that will stand on your shoulders. But the question is, what will be written, recorded about us, our generation? What was recorded about David? Well, the Bible talks about what was recorded about David. We read some. And 1 Chronicles 28:4 says, "Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose David from his whole family to be king of Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the tribe of Judah he chose my family, and from my father's sons he was pleased to make me king over Israel." In other words, God was pleased with David and therefore chose him. And in 1 Samuel 16, we read the story of how David was called by God, being a small little boy. But I like what it says in the book of Acts, in chapter 13, in verse 22, where we read how God was so pleased in choosing David that God says, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." And there's a paraphrase version of the Bible called The Message that maybe some of you all have read. And look how it says it in that version. I looked it up and it was so interesting. It says, "I've searched the land and found this David, son of Jesse. He's a man whose heart beats to my heart. A man who will do what I tell him. A man whose heart beats to the heart of God." I think it's good for our hearts to beat to the rhythm of the beat of heart, God's heart. God was pleased in choosing David, that he may leave a legacy for the future of his people. But there's another side to that coin. The Bible also says that God was not pleased with David. Therefore, God rejected David. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 88. And we already read it. "But this word of the Lord came to me, to David. You have shed much blood. You have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name." Even though you have it in your heart, you're not going to build it. David could have sat this one out. David could have said, "Well, this is not with me. I'm going to sit it out. I don't have to do anything. It's up to Solomon. I'm just going to cruise and see what happens. And afterwards, well, Solomon, it's your problem." He could have done this. But what does Scripture say? What did David do? Well, chapters 22 and 23 in 1 Chronicles say that David assigned workers. David left materials. David left resources. He assigned duties. He left obligations. And in chapter 29, verse 3 says what we have already mentioned. He even left stuff from his own personal property and possessions for the building of the temple. David was an exemplary leader. And he left the legacy for the future generations, for the generation of Solomon. What will be said about our legacy to the future generations? Have we thought about our legacy? What we will leave? Maybe we don't have anything to leave. We have nobody in our life that's important. Maybe we have no heirs. There's not a Solomon in sight in our life. Maybe the other side of the coin is that we'll leave a legacy of education, which is good. You know, my mother-in-law was a kindergarten school teacher for 55 years. What a legacy. She meets sometimes when she's in Puerto Rico people that are 50 or 60 years old, and they say, "You were my kindergarten teacher." And she's been the teacher of those people that she had taught. She taught their children too, and their grandchildren. 55 years. You have to love this. I'm not cut for that. Maybe you can leave a legacy of faith, of traditions, of values, of service, and all that is good. All that is great. But can you also leave a legacy of personal property or possessions to your family, to the church that might be your family? Listen to the story. A colleague of mine that works with me in the Christian Church Foundation had a conversation with a church woman from the Catholic Church. And this woman was curious as to why Protestants leave a legacy of their estate, their belongings, right, to the church. They can leave a gift through a will and a trust. And why do they do this to the church? They leave a legacy. He said to her that the Catholic Church is one of the largest Christian organizations that receives legacies from estates. And she kind of opened up her eyes and says, "Huh." She was surprised to hear that. He then asked her two questions. First question he asked her was, "What is important to you? And what will be your legacy to continue building that which is important to you?" What will be your legacy to continue building that which is important to you? You get David's story? The temple was important to David. He left a legacy to continue building what was important to him. What is important to you? And what will you do to continue building? What legacy will you leave to continue building that which is important to you? She said to him, to my colleague, "Family is important to me." But then she added that she was not thinking of leaving a legacy from her estate to her family because all her family had passed away and she had no more family. He said to her, "Well, to me, the church is my family too." If the church is your family, and it is important to you, will you consider leaving a legacy to continue building that which is important to you? But again, we can say we have no property or possessions we hardly have to live on. How can there be something left over? But let's see the other side of the coin. Coin has two sides. What if, that's the famous what if, right? What if I would have done this? What if, with the passage of time and the years, and through our good stewardship, our good administration of what God has entrusted us, there is something left over? What if during the lifetime that God has allowed us to live, and if that, and after many years of service and faithfulness to God and Christ Church, there is something left over? Isn't it better to have a legacy plan in place than no plan at all? Mm-hmm. Isn't it? Better to have a plan in place than no plan at all? Listen to this great saying. People don't plan to fail. People fail to plan.
Right.
Got it? People don't plan to fail. I don't plan to fail. I fail to plan. A plan doesn't cost anything. It could be a written document. David made the necessary arrangements to leave a plan in place, to bless the future generations. He left people in charge, materials and resources, assigned duties and obligations, and above all, this is very important, above all, David trusted God to make it happen. Because we want to do it. We want to live forever and make sure it gets done. But we're not going to live forever. Except, you know, in the eternal life. But here, somebody else is going to put their hands on the reins and keep, you know, plowing. I'm not going to keep the plowing. I'm going to retire, then go to the presence of Christ. And then somebody else is going to put their hands on the plow and continue plowing. So I got to trust God that that person takes the plow and continues plowing. You know, Solomon, and those who were steward over David's legacy, those who were in charge of David's legacy, they could have wasted it or mismanaged what David left. Yes. But David did this. He simply heard the voice of God, made the necessary arrangements for the future. He prayed and trusted God. Yes, David prayed and trusted God so that the next generation would be diligent and prudent in the management of the property and possessions left in their charge, and that they may build the temple. That the next generation of our church continue to build the church of Christ here on earth. And that way, may we trust God for that to be done. And therefore, that generation will receive the benefit of David's good and faithful stewardship. David was a good and faithful steward. Did you know that our good stewardship is a matter of faith? And it's our final statement or affirmation of faith, our good stewardship. God claims us holy, entirely, completely. We are God's. Not only does God claim our possessions, our belongings, our stuff, like in David's prayer, but God claims our whole and our complete, our entire, our absolute trust. It goes hand in hand. What we have and our trust. What is it you want said about you? When the time comes and your story, like David's story, will be told from the beginning to the end. What do you want? 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 27 through 29, says that David ruled over Israel for 40 years. He died at a good old age, having enjoyed a long life, wealth, and honor. His son Solomon succeeded him as king. As for the events of King David's reign, from the beginning to the end, they are written in the records of the prophets. And in verse 25 of 1 Chronicles 29, it says about Solomon that the Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal splendor, such as no king over Israel ever had before. The invitation of God is that it may be said that you And I have made our plans to leave a legacy, and that our legacy be our witness of good and faithful stewardship to God here on this earthly life. And that if there is something left over, it may be a blessing to the future generations of the Church of God here in this earth, of Christ's church, of the Christian church, disciples of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, your family, my family. You know, my wife and I, part of our witness serving in this ministry is that we have established our legacy. I'm here because, and I'm preaching to you this sermon because I've done it. I've established a legacy plan with my wife. We've prepared our last will and testament with the help of the Christian Church Foundation. And we have three children. We have two girls and one boy. But you know something? We adopted a fourth child. What's the name of that fourth child? The church. Got three kids and we adopted a fourth child. The church. And I end with this. Another story, a quick story. A Puerto Rican colleague pastor. He was a young man many years ago. And during his youth, he had studied in the School of Engineers in the University and College of Puerto Rico, where he got his degree in engineering. He was so excited. He was in his early 20s. Excited, he has his degree, and he says, "I'm going to go visit my grandma and grandpa, and I'm going to tell them I got my degree. You know, I'm so excited. This is to celebrate." So he went out to visit his grandfather and grandmother, and there he was going to the little town where they live. And he comes up to the little small house, and he walks through the kitchen door. You know, that's where sometimes most of the people go, through the kitchen door. That's where the goodies are. And there's Grandma cooking the meal. And he comes up to Grandma and he says, "Grandma, I got my degree." "Oh," she's celebrating. "That's so great. I'm so happy for you. Where's Grandpa? I want to tell him about this too." "Oh, he's out in the yard, in the back, doing something on the ground." So he runs out the door, looks out the yard, and there's Grandpa doing something on the ground. And he says, "Whoa, it's like the old man is digging some holes there, and he's probably going to plant something." And he goes, "Grandpa, I got my degree." "Oh, that's great. I'm so happy for you." And he said, "But Grandpa, what are you doing there?" He says, "Well, I'm making a hole here because I'm going to plant a mango seed." You know what a mango is, right? Tropical fruit. Very popular in the Caribbean. And he's there, and this young lad, runs through his mind. He's not going to say it. He said, "This old man is going to plant the seed of a fruit tree that he's never going to eat from. He's going to be dead before that." But he doesn't tell that to his grandpa. He says, "Grandpa, but how long will it take for that seed planted to grow into a tree and bear fruit?" Grandpa looks at him. "Oh, this little kid is kind of, you know, a little wisecrack. Okay, I got him. You know, this seed, I'm going to plant it, and it's going to take many years for this tree to grow and to bear fruit." And he looks at his grandpa, and he says, "Grandpa, I don't think you're going to eat from that fruit, right? So it kind of doesn't make sense for you planting a seed of a tree that you're not going to eat the fruit from." And he looks back at him, his grandpa looks back at him and tells him, look, son, I'm planting this seed because during my lifetime, I have ate a lot of mangoes. And I want the next generation, those that are coming after me, to also eat mangoes. That is why I'm planting the seed. Let's plant seeds so others can eat mangoes. Leave a legacy. God bless you, church.